like to take your Bibles out and turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3 to continue our series through Peter's second letter to believers in Christ. And in fact, if I remind you, this is the important part of this passage that we're reading. In verse 1 of this letter, Peter says that he's a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. And remember who he's writing to. To those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. Writing believers in Jesus Christ that have a faith in Christ, just like David, just like the apostles, through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Remember that as we consider 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. That is the view that he mentions in these verses that is so important to this chapter. Believers just like you and I, who are trusting in Jesus Christ. Before I read this chapter, let's pause and pray and ask the Spirit for assistance in understanding and applying in our own lives. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would grant your Spirit among us, fill us with your Spirit, that we would be more than merely hearers. We have a tendency to deceive ourselves. But Lord, help us to know how we are to live on the basis of your word. Teach us today. Grant us joy in serving you and being one of your children. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now follow along in your copies of God's Word in heaven. Begin reading in chapter 3 of 2 Peter and verse 8. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. This ends the reading of God's Word. Again, may the Spirit enable us to be more than merely hearers. But may we know how we are going to live on the basis of God's Word. As we are working our way through 2 Peter, we've seen that Peter's heart's desire, his great desire, is to constantly remind his people that God is reliable, that he is trustworthy, that God has promised that Jesus would come, and he did, that God promised that Jesus would save them from their sins, and he did. He also promised that Jesus would come back again, and he will. However, God also teaches us that while we wait for Jesus to return, life is going to be difficult. It will be filled with trials and troubles. There will be suffering. There will be people that will hate you simply because you have faith in Jesus Christ. He even warned them that there will be people that will make their way into the church, that will lie to you and deceive you with false teachings. God never said that living in this fallen world would be trouble-free. There will be sorrow and suffering. We've all seen our share of suffering in heaven. In fact, some of you even today might be facing terrible circumstances. Others don't know what's just around the corner that somebody is going to be coming to where they're living. Even though we don't like to admit it, we all know that suffering is just around the corner. Because that's just the nature of living. That's how we're going to die. We do the best we can to prepare for it and to be able to rejoice even while we're suffering. But we know that if we continue living on this earth, there's going to be trouble. There's going to be pain. People will hurt you. Sometimes intentionally. Other times simply because you're in the wrong place at the wrong time. And then of course there's that suffering that we bring on ourselves because of our own bad decisions. Suffering comes in a fallen world. But Peter has reminded us throughout this letter that God knows how to rescue the gospel. Yes, it's grim living in this dark, fallen world. But God knows how to rescue the godly, and he does. There's great hope, even in the midst of sorrow. So God is saying, you can trust me. Even though in God we trust, persecuted on an American point in the mid-1860s during the Civil War, there's some complications of that. It did not become an official standard until 1956. The 84th Congress of the United States, during White Eisenhower presidency, passed a resolution that declared that in God we trust must appear on American currency, all currencies. It became the official motto of our country. Don't you wish that it was true the way in which our country lived? Don't you wish that it never really happened if everybody in our country lived by that? But wouldn't that be wonderful? Well, obviously, it should be a clear reflection of the way we live as Christians, as we seek to glorify God in all things. It ought to be, our trust in God ought to be clearly demonstrated. However, with all the trouble in this world, all the trouble in our own lives, is it realistic? Is God trustworthy? Or put it another way, what good is God? Maybe some of you have even thought this way. I don't see him doing anything to benefit me. Why should I trust him? If you've ever thought that way, you're not the first to do so. The Apostle Peter says here in this book that there were people in his day that were saying the same thing. However, we've already seen in chapters 1 and 2, God has spoken through his prophets. God has spoken through his apostles. They were eyewitnesses of the glory of Christ. They are reliable. God is reliable. We can trust him. So today our passage, we have four more reasons why we can trust in God and find strength to live in this sad, messed up world that we are. First, you can trust in God because he's not like us. Verse 8, Peter says that to God, a day is like a thousand years is like a day. And if you were here last week, or if you've forgotten what Peter is talking about in this context, let me remind you, he is answering an objection. A common objection that was raised to the apostles. The people were saying that you can't trust the apostles because they were teaching that Jesus is going to return, and he hasn't yet, and things are still going on the way that they always have gone on. You can't trust the apostles. He's not coming back. They keep saying it, but things are going on today just like they were before, and they're going to continue that way. You can't trust the apostles. Peter says that they can just like a man, but God is not like them. God is not like you and me. To God, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years is like a day. As I said last week, just because Christ didn't come back yesterday doesn't mean he is coming back tomorrow. God is not like you and me. He's the Creator. He is everlasting. He created time. He's not limited. He's not under the restraint of time. Time isn't like, isn't to God like it is to us. He's above it. He created it. He's not like him. He has always existed, and he always will. Everything else is that you can see has a starting point. Because God spoke, and all things came into existence. God spoke, and the sun that rules the day came into existence. God is not bound by that time that he created. Because he's remaining. He is timeless. He is eternal. He is not like us. Peter's pointing us back to the character of the promised maker. He's not like you and me. He keeps his promises. And his promise to send Jesus back, to send him back as our judge and the king, and to rescue the godly. That promise, unfortunately, did not include the side case. He didn't tell us when Jesus is going to return. And that's where our struggle often begins, which is believing this promise. It's easy to accept and believe in a promise from someone that you can see how and when that promise is going to be fulfilled. I remember as a little child, one of my uncles enjoyed hunting. He had several guns, and one year they came up and gave it up. We moved over to the World of Hunting. And we went to that one of those little shooting guns. You could shoot the little animals, take those guns, and whatever it is, how it works. It was fun to do. I remember my uncle promising me that when we come to visit him, that he'd take me out shooting. And that promise was etched in my mind. I could see how and when it was going to be fulfilled. Because we always went up there with the father. And I knew that he had guns. And I could see, I could trust that problem. Sadly, it never happened. He broke his promise. It's easy to trust in a promise when we can see the how and when that it might be fulfilled. It's hard to trust a promise that you can't see that's going to happen. It doesn't appear like it's going to be fulfilled. It makes it much more difficult. If you understand that God is not like you and me, he doesn't place this problem. This promise is hard to accept because we can't see when it's going to be fulfilled. We can't look and say, yeah, no doubt it's going to happen in November of 2017. We can't do that. We're far out. It's hard to trust God. But Peter says that he's not lying to you. To him, a day is like a thousand years like a day. But he is God. He doesn't break his promise. You can't trust him. Simply because he's not lying to you. He is God. He is faithful to keep his promise. That's one. Secondly, you can trust that God because he's patient. And that's exactly what he said in verse 9. The first part of verse 9 relates to the last point, that he's not like us. And so Peter said in verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise to some come forward, but is patient toward you. And when he said that God is not slow, he's not talking about the quickness of his hands or feet, but rather he means that it seems like God is slow to fulfill his promise, or seems like God may not fulfill his promise, but he is not slow, he is not neglectful, he's not even late. He is patient. And he's patient toward you. When we complain about how long it's taking God to do something, or specifically in this context, how long it's taking God to send his son back, we complain about that, we're like little immature, selfish children that are on a long car ride complaining, are we there yet? Are we there yet? We're the selfish little children complaining to the Creator of all things. He's God under control. He's not slow. He's not neglectful. He is patient toward you. The word patient is a compound word combining large and great wrath. And so what Peter is saying is that God has an enormous ability to store up anger and wrath before it spills out in judgment. He is patient. The Bible commentator translated really marvelous. Translated this verse this way. He said, it is for your sake, he patiently withholds his hand. That's a beautiful picture of God's patience. That he patiently withholds his hand. God has not forgotten you. He's not forgotten his promises. He's patient toward you. He's not treating you as your sins deserve. Patient. When we see the wickedness of our world today, we might have to say, how long has God forgotten us? We cry out like the psalmist in Psalm 13, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long have I wrestled with my thoughts and every day I follow in my heart? Maybe you prayed like that. Maybe you have been under such a heaviness of heart that you cry out to God like that. But the psalmist doesn't stay in such a struggle very long. By the end of the psalm, we'll be joined in the goodness of God and his mercy. You're going to take it only one good way to understand such pain. The Lord is not slow. He has the but he's being patient toward you. As difficult as this is, we are in the middle of our trials. We're in the middle of our suffering. We must force ourselves to remember that our God is not a forgetful God. He has not left you or forsaken you. His promises are absolute. They are certain. One of the blessings I had this past week that happened somewhat rarely, not every week, but occasionally, someone that has come to our food pantry to come into my office at the evening prayer. This past week was later. She got here before the pantry opened. So she thought she'd come in and ask to go to prayer. And she has a full-time job. She's a single mom of two young girls. She's just struggling. The bills don't last anymore. But she is a faithful believer in Jesus Christ. She's a young believer, only 4 years old in the faith. But she's struggling to trust in God. In these days of, physical trouble, it's such a delight to be able to remind her of the promises of God and to hear her in the midst of her struggle to say, yes, I do trust in God. In the middle of her struggle, she was rejoicing that God is faithful. She knew that she needed help. She needed some food to help feed her daughters in the difficult time of the year, but she was clearly trusting in God. That's what we're forced ourselves to do. We were in the midst of a trial. To say, I know this is difficult. God has no problem coming through. He has a problem with patience. He's being patient for you. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. Therefore, you can't trust in God. Because he's not blind God. And he's patient. Thirdly, you can trust in God because this is what is the type of patient obviously that he is also merciful. His patience for us is a clear expression of mercy. Some of them may be one point, but they are clearly distinguished in the passage also. Again, remember what he said. The Lord is patient towards you, and he continues, not wishing that any should perish, but that all bring repentance. God is merciful. It is not his desire to punish his children. Now, this is a grossly misunderstood verse. Many well-meaning pastors and teachers pull this phrase, not even this whole verse, but this phrase out of its context and try to apply it to all men universally. In fact, to support this idea, the NIV Bible even adds words that Peter did not say. In fact, this is why some conservative, reliable Bible teachers and scholars, the NIV goes, it stands for New International Version. But some scholars and pastors will say, no, the New Interpretive Version. Because this is one of those places where the NIV does interpreting instead of translating. And it adds words that aren't there in the Greek. And so the NIV says, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. However, the words anyone and everyone are not in the Greek. Most Bibles get this right. Peter says the Lord is patient for you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reap repentance. And so the reader has to fill in, who is he referring to? Any what? All one. He's not wanting any dogs to perish, all cats to come to repentance. We don't have one here. But what's he referring to? Any and all what? Well, in the context, he says that his patience toward you, believer in Jesus Christ, you who have a faith just like ours, he is patient toward you, not wanting any of you. And this is just basic English grammar. What is the antecedent? You. He is patient toward you, not wanting any of you to perish, but all of you to come to repentance. This is God's mercy, and it's most beautiful display. He wants his children to repent, and they will. God is merciful for his children. He doesn't want his children to perish. He wants his children to repent. He doesn't want us to make the same mistakes that the world is making. God sovereignly declares that none of his elect will perish, but that they will all repent and they will be eternally secure. All whom our God has chosen will repent and come to him. But that this is the same thing that James was talking about. Over and over in these letters, we hear Peter's testimony to Jesus as to their fact. And so Jesus in John 6, in verse 37, Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast them out. All that the Father gives me will come. They will repent. They will never perish. They will never be cast out. God shows mercy for his children. You can trust in him because he is gracious with you. He is merciful toward you. He will not allow his children to perish. Then lastly, you can trust in God because he is just. We've seen that you can trust him because he's not like us. He is patient and he is merciful. However, we cannot make the same mistake that others do and exaggerate God's loving mercy at the expense of his justice. Many people in this world see the love and mercy of God and think of him as that loving grandfather type. He is so loving. He gives to everyone and he wants to bless everyone. And he will never punish anyone because he says, perfect grandfather type figure and giving all the time. In fact, I remember one time that he was sharing the gospel with a man's home, and I asked him the basic question of, what would you say to God someday if God asked you why that is in my heaven? And he said, well, I think God is going to leave the gate cracked open and turn back and rob his people. And he said that because he believed that God is one. That God is so loving that he'll just turn back on my sin and let me see sin. It's an exaggeration of God's love. I can't stand for this justice. So Peter here tells us that God is just. He is holy. In fact, look at verse 10 and notice how Peter says God is going to deal with the world because of sin. He says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will go past the day of the Lord, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up, and all the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Or some translations will say, will be burned up. There is coming today. And we believe the day is coming very, very soon. In which the heavens and the earth will be consumed with fire, and those who refuse to repent and believe in Jesus Christ will be eternally condemned. While those who receive Christ and are trusting in him will be eternally rewarded. The same Bible that says that God is loving and merciful also says that God is just and righteous. He will not allow the wicked to go unpunished as he teaches. Our common problem is that we don't believe the answer is yes. Of our own wickedness. We've all sinned. And we've all done what is evil in God's sight. God is not going to turn his back and allow the wicked to enter heaven. He is not unjust. As the old illustration goes with this, I know I've shared this in the past at some point. And you have to imagine this happening because it's not going to happen and it has to happen. But imagine that the police came into the building just now and arrested the pastor. Because Friday afternoon, it was before the bank closed. I just think right on the corner where there's my bank. I robbed it. I went in there with a mask and it wasn't a very good mask. I held the teller at gunpoint and I robbed the bank. Now, obviously, I didn't do it because he was at the police. But imagine that the police came in and they showed you the proof. The cameras made it plain. I was wearing my KU hood. It's obviously me. Taken before the judge. And I said, Your Honor, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I did it. You know, but the police clearly caught me. I was sitting there, I'm not spending the money. I've given all the money back. have it back. And I don't know why I did. I should have done it. I'm sorry. Now, if the judge is just, he's not going to let a bank robber go. Simply because I said I'm sorry. If he's a just judge, there's going to be a penalty. Now, certainly in our courts today, there's mercy to Michelle and there's whatever, but a just judge is going to penalize the guilty. So why do we think that God, the one who is perfectly just, is not going to judge the wicked? Why would we possibly allow us to thinking that God is going to just turn his back and allow the wicked into heaven and be so unjust? But we must answer the question then, how can anyone, how can any of us go to heaven? We have all been considered guilty. None of us are righteous by ourselves. Let's go back to the very beginning of the text, very beginning of the sermon. That we can trust in God, that He is not like us. He is patient toward us. He is merciful toward us. He is just. But His justice is man's cross. God is never unjust. By allowing people like you and me into heaven does not mean that God is unjust, but rather His justice was poured out on someone else in our place. Through the righteousness of Christ, we are declared right with God. We can trust in Him because He has declared us to be righteous in Christ through His Son's sacrifice. So in that illustration with the judge, I imagine this scenario is how it is. The judge says, you're guilty. Strike the gavel. You are worthy to go to jail. And instead of sending you, I'm going to send my son in his place. Is that judge now unjust? No. Someone is being punished for the crime that was committed. But he's punishing someone else in my place. That's what God has done ultimately to the cross. I deserve, you deserve, eternal condemnation, God's wrath in hell. You deserve it. I deserve it. God is merciful. He's patient for us. He gave us His Son to death. The Son of God. The final question you have to ask and answer in your own heart is, do you trust in Him? Do you trust in God? Yes, we can trust in God because of the reasons that Peter gives us, but do you? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation? As He is offered to God. If you do, and God will say to you on that great and dreadful day, welcome, my son, into the reward that is prepared for you. Because the other of you will say, depart from me, for I never knew you. I would beg you today, trust in Christ. Trust in His finished work on your behalf. I look forward to your glory. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, how grateful we are. You have not treated us as we deserve because you're not like us. Thank you that you are the elastic God that is not bound by time. That you are also patient toward us. Don't treat us as our sins deserve because you're merciful. But you have also demonstrated yourself that through the cross we have life. That when that final day comes, you send your Son back like a thief in the night. When the heavens and the earth will pass away, we have confidence that we will receive our eternal reward. Lord, I pray if there be any here today that need to have that same confidence. more than you would enable it now to trust in you. You would give them a new heart. That you would declare their righteousness by the true work of your Son, that they would confess Christ as their Lord, and they would trust in you. That they would be able to go from here and do this upon you. And they'd be able from this day forward to demonstrate that through repentance. Lord, thank you. That you do not leave our sins unpunished. That you do not force us to have to earn our way. That you declare us righteous through the work of your Son. In his name we pray. Amen. In our